worship. And Lord, I pray that you will just bring us the message that you have us today. And Lord, we will lay down our lives, God, just for you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. Y'all doing well today? No. It's going to be a rough audience today. Y'all not doing well? Are you doing well? Okay, I need that. Go ahead, give it to me. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Because I'll tell you what, these last few weeks I've been about as tired as I could possibly be. So one of us has to be in good shape, okay? But I'm happy to hear that from you, and happy that you're here, and happy that I'm here this morning. And we're going to be in John chapter 16, and we're just covering just a couple of verses today. And Steve is back there reminding me that we have adventurers. So if you are a child that is in this service and under second grade and too big for the nursery, you can go to adventurers now. Follow Miss Shirley there and have a good time in there. The rest of you kids are big kids, at least for the day, right, Isaac? My youngest son has recently graduated to not being at adventurers, and he's very excited about that. We're going to be here in John chapter 16, and it's a continuation of a context that we've been in for a while, but I think it's important that we understand that this communication of Jesus to his disciples took place in one sitting, in one context, at one time. And as he's relating this information, he is giving them a lot of stuff that really hasn't been covered in depth before. And though it has taken us weeks to do that, he was giving it to them all at once. Now, you remember the primary illustration that we have been operating under for several weeks now is this illustration of the vine dresser, and the branches, right? And we make sure that we understand our role in this. It is very simply that we are branches. And the only branches that Jesus Christ has under consideration, whether there are others or not, is not in this context. But Jesus refers to the branches that are in him. And there are both fruitful and unfruitful branches in him. Abiding believers and non-abiding believers, but all in him. That is their identity, right? And some of those branches don't think that being a branch is enough. Who's responsible, by the way, for husbanding the vineyard? Who's the vine dresser? The Father. Who's the vine? The true vine. Jesus. Who's the branches? I'm a relatively large branch, physically speaking. You may be a smaller branch, but we all have the same responsibilities. But branches sometimes seem to get it in their heads that they are, in fact, the assistant to the assistant vine dresser or something. That they're supposed to judge the fruit of other people. That is not the branch's job. Jesus said the branch has one job, to abide in him, to rest in who they are, to do what he says to do, leave the fruit and the fruit inspection to the vine dresser and the vine. Important. But as he's telling them these things, last week we talked about the helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Jesus uses various names for him that indicate how he helps. But last week we looked at three areas in which the helper helps. And as we understand what Jesus had just said, that we are to testify, the Spirit is to testify, and how he helps in testifying to Jesus Christ in the world, he had three areas. He convicts the world of sin. Very simply, he tells the world who has the sin problem, where it came from, and who has the need. He convicts the world about sin. He convicts the world about righteousness, who has it, where it comes from, and where to get it. If you're one of the guys that has the need, and why it matters. Jesus said he convicts the world about sin, he convicts the world about righteousness, and he convicts the world about judgment, and very specifically, he convicts the world about who has already been judged, the ruler of this world, and why it is foolhardy to live a life that is not following Jesus, because the loser has already been declared. The one who is judged has already been declared. And so if you have any confusion about sin and righteousness and why you have a sin and why you need righteousness, the reason is because the ruler of this world has already been judged. You don't play by his rules. He's lost. The ruler of this world has already been judged. Then he moves forward from there, verse 12. And we're just going to look at 12, 13, and 14 today. This is verse 12. I have many more things to say to you. Can you just imagine the mental staggering that just took place in the disciples? They might not have fallen out of their chair, but I imagine they went, "Oh, there's more?" Because I know that face. Every expository preacher in 2019 knows that face. There's more information? Pastor, are you kidding me? How long can you stay in the Gospel of John? How many years are we going to take you to get through Romans? For Pete's sake, you don't have enough life left to get through the whole Bible, Pastor Josh, right? There's always more. But remember, this is in one sitting, and Jesus has told them some hard things in this context. And he says even then, he says, I have many more things to say to you. He didn't even start with the preacher convention. And in conclusion, 45 minutes before he's actually going to end, right? I have many more things to say to you. There's a lot more to this. But you cannot bear it or them now. The word there is bastazo. It's a little bit different than pharaoh, although they're used somewhat overlapping. In English, that may be that sounds like an emotional tolerance, right? You're not able to mentally handle information, it's going to give you an internal breakdown, right? We were watching a show the other day about some nurses in the East End of London, and we had started over the series because some of us hadn't seen them all, and there was a gentleman that had consumption, cancer. And the major conflict at one moment in was whether to tell him or not. Because he was so close to the end. What should we tell him? We don't have anything we can do for him. He hates doctors, he hates hospitals, he hates treatment, he's not going to leave his house. What do we do? Turns out he already knew in that case. That's what it sounds like when we say you cannot bear them now. But in fact, the word there means to put something into practice, to exercise something, not just to bear it, to tolerate it, but to take it and put it to use. And I think in this context, that makes more sense. He's given them a lot of things. A lot of things. See, the reason I don't think it has anything to do with their emotional or mental state is because what has he just told them? He said, people are going to kill you in the middle of worship service and think that they're serving God. Now, would that not devastate you? Emotionally, mentally, wouldn't that just tear you down? Without the Spirit, this is key here, yes? Maybe you'd be able to tolerate it this morning if I said in 5 minutes there's going to be some terrorists coming through that back door and they're going to kill you because they think they're doing service to their God. That's what he's just unloaded on them 2 weeks ago. It's recorded. Go look. We covered it. So I don't think it's about that. I think he's saying to them, there is more information than you can put into practice. There is more instruction that you cannot exercise right now. So I'm not going to give it to you. There's an obstacle here. He's not talking about the ability to tolerate hard thoughts, but being able to put into practice, to move the ball down the field in serving Jesus Christ as a disciple. Now, you and I, we know, see when Jesus said these words, how much of the New Testament was written? You may know the answer to this. How much of the New Testament was written down when Jesus spoke these words? Big, fat, hairy zero, right? None, zero. So what was Jesus referring to? Well, we know that we have a couple of dozen books that follow this just in our canonical order, don't we? There's a lot of instruction there. A lot of things. that he revealed to them later, that are written down now. Some people are saying that this is because the disciples were self-centered or they didn't have their priorities straight. I just think they could not fathom the life that Jesus had for them. Do you have some empathy with that? I do. My wife will tell you, I have known Priscilla since I was 13 years old. She matured quite a lot and started to like me a few years after that. One of us matured. I don't think it was Priscilla. I've known her for a long time. If you had asked her when we were both 14, what do you think that Josh Meyer will do with his life? She would know, I don't care. I'm not going to be part of it. Yes? Admit, yes. She's a very truthful sort, my lovely wife. Does the Lord have a life plan for you that you could not fathom? Yes. You cannot disagree with that. If you're serving Him and following Him, if you are abiding in Him, resting in who you are and doing what He says to do, the ramifications, the consequences, and the blessings of that are unfathomable. But at this point in their lives, they could not even approach putting those things into practice. It may be true that they had their priorities messed up. We're going to talk about why that's a liability in their life at that time in a minute. They might, but it seems that Jesus is pointing to a bigger void in the foundation here than that. And that is that the helper is still future. He had told them, this is how the helper is going to help. He's going to do this for you. He's going to provide the power. He's going to partner with you and enable you and cause you to stand when you should be crushed if you stand in your own strength. He's going to help you. They don't have him yet. He's still future. He's not there. So Jesus doesn't give them that information. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Nobody gasped. You should gasp. You have never lived a moment of your life as a believer in Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And therefore, you may not be able to fathom the depth of the import of what Jesus has just said. When the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all the truth, as opposed to you being kind of weak, kind of wimpy, not able to bear it, not able to take this truth that you still need to know. There are many more things you need to know, and you cannot take them in and put them into practice. Why does that matter? Because it tells me something about the way God has given me a blessing in my life. I've sat in my office on multiple occasions, and I've talked to married couples. Almost without exception, they come when they have already decided what they were going to do. Almost 100%, I would say. And I'm being optimistic. And they come into my office and they say, what does Jesus want me to do? That's the right question, isn't it? What should I do? What does the Bible, what does God's Word say that I should do? And almost 100% of the time, I tell them both, the Lord wants you to forgive. Is that not true? How many times are you supposed to forgive? As many as you're offended. Many times as you're offended, you're supposed to forgive. Certainly within the marital relationship. And I tell them, you must forgive the offense, even if it's perceived and not real. Forgive. You know what nearly 100% of the time they say? Pastor, I can't. I can't. Are they believers? Yes. What does that mean in this time, in this age? It means they have the Holy Spirit. What are they telling me? I cannot bear that truth. What does Scripture say? If you have the Holy Spirit, yes, you can. You can put it into practice. You can exercise it in your life. You can walk by the Spirit. You can walk by faith and not by sight. You can do what is true. You can exercise the truths of Scripture. There is no truth in Scripture that you cannot be obedient to and reap the benefits and the blessings of in your life. Because that, right, that's abiding in Christ, resting in who I am in Jesus Christ, and doing what He says to do and letting Him worry about the fruit. Because often that's at the forefront. If I forgive Him, He'll trample on me. If I forgive her, she'll step on my face. Her boot will be on my neck for the next decades of my life. They're worried about the results. The results are not your problem. They're not my problem. They're the vine dresser's problem. He is responsible for the fruits of our effort. We have the capacity as believers in Jesus Christ who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit to engage all truth, put all truth into practice, to pick it up and to take it with us and to exercise it as we fulfill God's purpose for our lives. So when you come into my office, maybe someday, most of you haven't done this. I've been doing this a little while. And you ask the right question. What does God's word say for me to do in this situation? I am begging you, when I tell you the answer, please take it and put it into practice. At least give it a shot once. Can we all commit to that anyway? Thank you. We can take all of the truth of Scripture. That's what Jesus is getting at here. He says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity, yes, but He is in utter submission to the will of the Son and to the Father. He has His own volition, but He has submitted it to God the Father and to the Son. And therefore, He does not speak of His own volition. He speaks their words. He is the little red phone that people expect me to talk to God to in my office. They have Him inside. They don't need me to pick up the phone. They need to open the Bible and pray to God and heed what He says. It means He will lead. That word is both to train, to teach. You know the difference between teaching and training, yes? Teaching is the relation of information. Training is an example to follow. Guiding. You know, my dad was a self-employed woodworker for 22 years. He's a tremendous artist. And he was a little bit nuts. My mom will agree. My mom is right here right now, and I'm about to sing my dad's praises, so don't get mad yet, Mom. Okay. Fabulous. I was 6 years old. I was shorter than this little boy right here, and my dad stuck me on a box in front of a piece of firewood going about 3,000 RPM on a lathe. First time. Hand me a chisel this long. It's a little nuts. You know what I mean? I'm 6 years old. I had already broken multiple bones, probably, at least one in my body, and had been hit by a car by this time. My dad thinks it's a good idea to stand me on a box in front of a piece of firewood going 3,000 RPM with a big piece of sharp steel. I confess that I was a little dumb, and I wasn't as scared as I ought to have been. He stood me on that box, and he handed me the chisel. And I said, Dad, what do I do? And he put his hands over mine and stood over me. Don't worry about it. And we continued to take that piece of firewood back and forth. He could have told me what to do, and I would have totally boogered that up. I mean, there's already a piece of firewood. We weren't going to be out a lot, but I could have been out my face. And y'all might say, that's not a great loss, Josh. I know, but it's mine, and I like it. It's okay. But he trained my hands. And this word to guide you into all the truth is more than just to relate information to you. More than that, it is to put his hands over yours, his feet over yours, to train you in the way you should go and in what you should do in a truthful, God-honoring way that is submitted to God's word and revelation to you for your life as his disciple. That was a massive change for them. I'm not sure if they grasped it all. See, because they were used to the idea of this filling of the Spirit. You've seen this in the Old Testament, right? Somebody gets filled with the Spirit and they use a stick to kill thousands of soldiers or whatever. The Spirit filling was incredible. And what Jesus is saying to them is this power is going to be available to you in a way that has never been available to anybody else in any other time, in any other place. And he's not going to leave. He's going to help you. But I think for us, the most important thing to understand this morning is that the only question we need to ask in our lives is, what does God's word say is true? What does God's word say is true? We don't need to be scared about the implications of what it means for my life, but only what is true. And when we know what is true, the Holy Spirit has guided us into that confidence, then we also need to trust him to lead us, to guide us, to teach and train us, and not be afraid of the consequences of what is true. Because there are some true things I don't like. Some people who know me pretty well look at me and they wonder what it is that I don't know how to do. Some of y'all have said something similar like that. They're like, well, what don't you know how to do, Josh? The more things you know how to do, the more you realize, I don't know anything. The stuff sitting in my brain is a drop in the bucket of the things that I am asked to do on a daily basis. It could be fearful, but don't let it be. The Spirit will help you. It's a direct pipeline to hearing God's instruction. Now, this isn't having some sort of seance experience, okay, where you're just sitting there waiting for the other world to speak to you. This is how people interpret it, right? You come, especially here, for whatever reason, in the border region, we have a lot of that where people just, they get this impression. It's almost like, you know, the Jehovah, or not Jehovah's Witness, but the Mormons talk about the burning in their bosom. And they can't tell whether it's a chili dog or God speaking. You know what I mean? No? Y'all, I think I'm being mean. But I wouldn't know the difference between a bad chili dog and God speaking if I'm depending on that. Never had a bad chili dog, actually. All chili dogs are good, even if they hurt you afterwards. Hurts so good. But you know what I mean. A little too much horseradish. What we fail to acknowledge, and I hinted at this earlier, is that there's 24 books after John, roughly, in the New Testament. Those written words are no less of a work of the Holy Spirit than every word that Jesus is speaking to his disciples right then. When he says, there are many more things I have to say to you, of course he did stand on the earth again in his glorified body and teach, but every word in those 24 books roughly is his. We know that from 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. He says, but first of all, know this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, meaning every single word, what we call verbal plenary inspiration, is directly from God. These are the truths that he is guiding us into. He guides, He directs, He illuminates Scripture to each one of us. He has promised to do that. There was no if about what the Spirit is going to do. The only question is, He's guiding us there. Are you following? It's the only question I could think of. Because as a pastor, I haven't been full-time doing it, but I've been teaching in church for about 17 years now. I've spent a lot of my life doing this. And if you observe the way people live their lives in churches over that amount of time, you wonder, it does not appear that they have been guided into all the truth. Doesn't it? The reality of most local churches is that the vast majority of them, big, small, intermediate, whatever, live no distinct life from the community around them, day to day. And I think that the issue is that the Spirit is guiding, but they're not following. He's leading, but they're not following. It may be a culture-wide problem. You know, most people, the statistics say, and I think they're being optimistic, most people never read another book after they graduate from high school. In fact, a lot of people don't even read a whole book in high school, but we won't go there, right? I won't admit to that. It's just a hypothetical. Most people never read another book after high school. Does that bode well for the ability to encounter Scripture? Do you think that accepts the Bible? That they never read another book after high school, except this really old one with lots of weird stuff in it. You can't get them to read Popular Mechanics magazine, but they're going to read Exodus or Leviticus. I don't think so, guys. How does the Spirit guide you into all truth? As a professor of mine once said, if you want to hear God speak, open your Bible. If you want to hear Him speak out loud, read it out loud. Yes? It's how He guides you into all truth. If you haven't opened your Bible on your own since you can't remember, and simultaneously you have no idea what God wants you to do in your life, I have the resolution for you. If you haven't opened your Bible in 30 years on your own and you are confounded by the goings-on in the world, I have a pretty good idea where the disconnect is. A lot of people are under the illusion that we're supposed to get out our toolbox and fix this world. When Scripture tells us we're to wait expectantly for His coming, the blessed hope, Paul calls it, where we meet Jesus in the air and are with Him forever. That change how you live your life? It changes how I live mine. I pray every day, Lord, come quickly. Live in expectation of that. You go around expecting the world to get fixed because you tell them about Jesus. I got news for you. It ain't going to work. We already know that. Remember, the Holy Spirit comes and convicts about judgment. We already know the ruler of this world has been judged already. This world. Don't denigrate the blessed hope by trying to fix the world around you. Verse 14. Well, excuse me, actually the end of verse 13. He will speak and He will disclose to you what is to come. The things that are future, the expectations that we have. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. The Spirit glorifies Jesus by announcing truth to Jesus' disciples, maturing them, ensuring that they can take on the delegation that they have been given, growing, enabling, empowering them. Some people just say coaching. The day-to-day life. Giving of His truth to them as they're able to bear it so that they can be put to the best use at the best possible time in God's plan and purpose. That question still is there. The Spirit is guiding us. Are we following? I'm asking myself that question. I use that pronoun specifically. It's a good gift that He's given. In fact, Jesus guaranteed beautiful things, incredible blessedness, if He went away and the Helper came. He's guiding, but we follow. This morning, we're remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His death, happening in just a few hours from the events of this scripture passage. The future from Jesus' words that He spoke, but many years past now, made our life in Him possible. But Paul says that when we remember this death, we're not supposed to remember the death alone, we are supposed to proclaim it until He comes. Hopefully today. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I would ask that you participate with us in remembering His death, proclaiming His death until He comes. Every once in a while, we run through a few minimal instructions. This is the Lord's table. It's not our table. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, please participate. That's regardless of age. Children, that's up to your parents. We don't have a restriction on that in any way. I'll give you a few moments to spend before the Lord, and then I'll ask the men to come forward.